I gotta explain this. They can't take your birthday away. When I was in the military, when I first went in, I was 17. And I ran around with others my age. And I'm gonna be honest, we didn't behave very well. We caused a lot of problems. We got in trouble all the time. I've had more fingers shaken at me when I was in the military. And we always had this expression that we told each other, you know, when you're getting into trouble, and you got to go before the man, you know, before the captain, go to captain's mess, you know, it's kind of like going to court. Well, yeah, you're in trouble. He's probably gonna do something to you. But he can't take your birthday away. That's supposed to be a bright spot. In today's epistle, right at the beginning there, verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That's kind of like saying, if you do what's right, if you do what's good, and you do what's God's will, and you still get in trouble for it, don't worry. They can't take your birthday away. Many of you, maybe some of you, have heard the story about a piece of string that one day went into the pub, climbed up on a bar stool, and he asked for a beer. Apparently it was a German Lutheran piece of string. And the bartender looked closely at the string and it said, and he said to him, realizing that it was a piece of string, he said, hey, we don't serve string here. So the string left. So the string goes outside and thinking about it, he's really thirsty and he wants that beer. So he cuts himself in two and he ties himself all back up and then he frays the ends, you know, so he looks altogether different. And he goes back into the bar and he sits up on the bar stool and he asks for a beer. Bartender looks at him and says, wait a minute. Aren't you that piece of string that was in here a little while ago? And the string says, I'm afraid not. My little attempt at humor kind of helps illustrate today's Easter text. You see, we're still in the season of Easter. And before we arrive at the end of this Easter season, we will celebrate the ascension of our Lord that occurred 40 days after he rose from the dead. We'll do so with a special service on Wednesday. This Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we'll have the Lord's Supper there. But back to my illustration, that piece of string, it broke itself in two and reconnected itself trying to get what it wanted. In somewhat a similar fashion, we sinful human beings, being separated from God, we do the very same thing. We try to dress ourselves up, try to change our looks. We try to do all kinds of things just to get what we want. The major difference is that we cannot reconnect ourselves with God. The Blessed Easter event emphasizes the wonderful grace we have received. And it's given us the message that we're to always be prepared to confess Christ the Lord as holy. Again, from my life many, many years ago, I used to be a Boy Scout. I was a Cub Scout, a Boy Scout, many years. And although I've kind of forgotten a lot of the things that I learned while I was in the Boy Scout, one thing I do remember, and that was, be prepared. That was the motto. Being prepared or ready is the message about our spirituality and related events that the Old Testament prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the Apostle Peter, and many others proclaimed. Be prepared, they said. For instance, through Jeremiah, God told Israel's heathen neighbors to stand ready and be prepared, for the sword shall devour around you. John the Baptist told his audience, prepare, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Jesus underlined this declaration when he issued this wake-up reminder. He said, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And the Apostle Peter exhorted to his readers then and to us now in today's epistle, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. However, he also is bluntly warning us that suffering for Christ is a very real possibility for us. None of us enjoy suffering, whether it's physical hurt or pain, or emotional anxiety or stress, spiritual doubts or uncertainty, maybe a family crisis. Suffering is neither fun, and it's really not very desirable, is it? Quite frankly, even Christ himself didn't enjoy the suffering accompanying his holy life and crucifixion for our forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. The Apostle Peter tells us, however, that even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Say, what? That's right. You'll be blessed. That's what he said. Suffering for righteousness' sake, that is, for Christ, who is our righteousness, results in blessings. Good things. Godly gifts. Is that right? Or ring. In fact, Christ himself even taught that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In his second letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul gave the following beautiful gospel assurance. He said, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And, you know, Paul went through a lot. And as he struggled in his own dilemmas, in his own crises, he admitted that for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So, realizing ourselves that suffering for Christ is not only a real possibility, but even a likely possibility or a reality, let's be ready. Let's be ready to always confess Christ with gentleness and respect. In Luther's Small Catechism, in the section of the Apostles' Creed under the third article, the following question and answers reveals a very important lesson for us here. It says, and it's question number 179, what do the scriptures teach about our life in the church? What do they teach? They teach that A, we should seek always to be and remain members of the invisible church, Christ's body, by sincere faith in Christ our Savior. We're to be faithful to that visible church. This. The visible church. Or denomination, which professes and teaches all of the Bible's doctrines purely and administers the sacraments according to Christ's institution. We're to avoid false teachers, false churches, and all organizations that promote a religion that is contrary to God's will, and we're to maintain and extend God's church by telling others about Jesus Christ, by personal service, and by prayer and financial support. End quote. Christ gave us an absolute certainty that when he told his disciples then, and he tells us today, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now that's good advice, isn't it? That's good advice for all relationships. For husbands and wives. For parents and their children. Brothers and sisters. Teachers and students. Pastors and parishioners. Not just evangelism workers. It's good advice that we strive to do as Christ speaks to us, because by his holy life, innocent suffering, his humiliation, death, and majestic resurrection, we live out our baptism holiness. Holy is defined as being without sin and hating sin. Obviously, only God and his angels who did not rebel against him are holy by nature. At the same time, he declares you and I holy. Imagine that. That's the great significance of our baptism. St. Paul explained it this way. He said, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And in another letter, he wrote to the Galatians, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Because of that reality, Christ's holiness became our holiness. What that means is God cleansed our conscience in our baptism. You see, sin had scorched our consciences. The disobeying of God's law resulted in our guilt and in our shame. Our consciences needed cleansing. And God gave us the sacrament of holy baptism. Since Jesus accomplished our holiness for us, and the Holy Spirit gave that accomplishment to us in our baptism, let's live out our daily lives by modeling that. And there's a number of ways that we can do that. We can live out our baptism realities. And I have a couple of suggestions. One, listening. Especially here in church. Here in church during worship and in Bible studies. Listening in such a way that we truly hear what God speaks to us in His Word. And let's obey God's commands as He summarized them in the Ten Commandments, huh? To love Him above all others and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Yeah. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And let's speak words of praise to God and words of praise to others. You know, that's putting the best construction on everything. And as we do so, let's reflect on the fact that Christ completely reconnected us to God, so that makes us be able to always be prepared to confess Him, to confess Christ, the Lord, as holy, and lets us live out our baptism holiness. In his sermon at the Areopagus in Athens, St. Paul boldly declared, "The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now, today, he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So as we accelerate ourselves to the completion of our annual celebration of Easter, let's continue to remind each other and never forget that Christ is risen. Risen indeed. Hallelujah. That's the assurance St. Paul gave to his audience when he called them to repentance. God gives us that assurance when we read and hear his holy word and properly partake of our Lord's Supper. Those blessed means of grace, God's word of mercy and grace, baptism and Holy Communion, these are what the Holy Spirit uses to connect us back to God and maintain that connection into eternal life. Jesus himself instructed his disciples about genuine connectedness. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." God grant it all for the sake of Jesus Christ, his humble son, our dear Savior. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in the risen Christ Jesus. Amen.